May I speak in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, in this chapter 5, there's something incredible about today, this Jubilee. It's been going, I think, from the 2nd, and today's this 5th, where I think there's a pageant going on. But it's this incredible celebration of Queen Elizabeth and all that she's doing for Britain, all she's doing for serving for us. But it might seem weird to cover that here, but there is something I really love about this day in respect to this. So today then we've got this Jubilee, we've got Pentecost today, and I wanted to cover 1 Peter 5. So there's almost too many topics, and I definitely want to cover the Jubilee. So I thought I'll cover it now, as Peter does. He begins by giving this message to leaders. So I just wanted to cover that Peter first wants to talk to these leaders of the church and give them a special mention, that they need help. They need extra encouragement to be these shepherds of God's flock. Now the reason I wanted to cover Queen Elizabeth and just this Jubilee and kind of bundle that in if I can, just kind of steal it for this passage, is because Queen Elizabeth is this incredible Christian who trusts Jesus, and she sees her authority as coming from Jesus and as a servant. So just this last Christmas, I just wanted to cover just a quote she gave, a speech she had. So as she was covering this story, the Christmas story, she ends by saying, "It is this simplicity of the Christmas story that makes it so universally appealing. Simple happenings that formed the starting point of the life of Jesus, a man whose teachings have been handed down from generation to generation and have been the bedrock of my faith. His birth marked a new beginning. As the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." So I just wanted to cover that. That was just recently. She is still, for 70 years, she's been reigning. She always has had Jesus as her role model, her leader, the bedrock of her faith. So I partly wanted to bundle that in there in talking about how amazing it is that we do have a Christian leader who loves Jesus. Now, there is a reason that Peter thinks it's so important for leaders to have this trust in Jesus. And this is something I wanted to go into in this chapter 5. So what's so tough for Peter, and the reason he's got special messages for leaders, and something so special about this beginning of the chapter, is that this is very personal to Peter. So as he's covering this chapter, he's talking to these leaders of the church, he tells them, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." Now, that's quite familiar. Why is Peter so bothered about leaders recognizing they are simply looking after God's flock, their shepherds? There's a reason that that's so important to Peter, and it's because it's a command Jesus gave Peter, literally, physically. In John, when Jesus has resurrected and he's going to talk to his disciples and he loves them, there's this amazing moment where Peter is told to be this, to be a leader of the church, recognizing he is a shepherd waiting for Jesus to come again. That's what Peter had as his command for him. So I think there's, as we're going through this chapter 5, there's a lot I think I'm going to cover on. This is so personal to Peter. This last note is probably going to reveal a bit more of Peter than we ever did before. It's really personal to him, this final note he wants to leave the church with. So as we're going through those first few verses, it's so important for Peter that leaders trust Jesus and they're ready. This is another important bit with verse 1. "So to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." So all of Peter's letter has been telling this church, this exile church, if you live like Jesus, you're going to suffer. Now, this is what you need to do to prepare for it. That's a big message Peter had. Now, for Peter, it's so important that when he tells leaders, get ready to lead the church, he says, why? Why do you need extra preparation? Why do you need extra encouragement? Because your leader suffered. So we mentioned this before. Jesus suffered, so you're going to suffer. And he gives it again to leaders. You're leading a church, and actually your leader suffers. I saw it. Why is that important? Why is that personal to Peter? Well, if you remember again, when Jesus commissioned Peter to be this leader, there was something very strange he told Peter. When he tells Peter, look after this flock, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, he does something almost cruel, really harsh to Peter. And you think, there's no way that encourages Peter. How does this help Peter? So as Peter is going into this new leadership, Jesus says, or really he gives a prophecy about how Peter is going to suffer and die. When you are old, someone else will clothe you and lead you where you do not want to go. That's what he tells Peter. I want you to lead my church. Now, as a word of encouragement, you're going to suffer, die, and be tortured. It's a horrible thing, we might think. And yet Peter's doing the same thing here. To these, he's writing to leaders. Guess what? You're leading a church, and here's my word of encouragement. You're going to suffer and die, just like Jesus did. That's such a weird thing. But then again, as we said, this is so personal to Peter. This last chapter is kind of him giving out his own experiences, his own lessons that he's learned. When he became a leader, he was told, you're going to suffer. But actually, that's okay. Now, this next section, he leaves leaders with this. You're going to suffer and be encouraged because Jesus did and he's coming back. He's coming back to rescue you, to be the true king. So he kind of leaves leaders with this word of encouragement. But then verse 5 and 6, he's also giving to these leaders. And I believe those two verses are also very personal to Peter. And it's quite interesting as well. I was talking this earlier last week with some ministers just on this passage. And it's amazing how what he says here could totally change the way you read a lot of, particularly the Psalms, but there's a lot of prayers and prophecies and promises God has. There's something Peter says which is totally amazing. In verse 5 and 6, Peter he's still kind of addressing leaders, but he wants them to have this lesson. So he quotes from Proverbs 3, and that's why we read it. So his first lesson to leaders, you're going to suffer, that's really encouraging, and he's giving another lesson to them. And he starts by quoting Proverbs. Well, I'll read the bit before. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. And in verse 6, and I think this is what's so changing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Many times throughout the Bible, God makes this promise, this claim about himself. I will defend and strengthen the poor, the needy, the fatherless, the widow, the foreigners, the exiles, the slaves, the oppressed, the outcast, the afflicted ones. All of those groups, he promises, I'm going to look after them. I'll be their God. And in fact, this is made really clear in Leviticus. There's an amazing moment, and it kind of shocks me a little bit, this. But in Leviticus, when the Lord's teaching the church, this is how you are to live your daily life. He tells them, make absolutely sure you do not hurt the poor and needy, the fatherless and widowed. Do not harm them. Look after them. Why does he say that? Why does the Lord say you must look after them, you must not harm them? It's because, and he gives this reason, because if they cry out to me, if those poor and helpless people cry out to me because of what you've done to them, I will listen. I will listen. And later in the Bible, he makes this point. He's their judge. When all the courts, human courts and human judges have failed these people, God will be their judge. Now, this is so interesting because I think, don't know about you, but whenever I read those passages, there's a part of me that feels, how can those relate to me? I don't necessarily feel, say, poor or needy or fatherless or widowed or foreigner. I don't feel that. So how are those promises relevant to me? Do I need to look elsewhere? But Peter has a drastically different way of looking at it. When the Lord says, I will look after the lowly, the poor, or raise up the poor and needy. That's another one. We looked earlier, last month, at Hannah's prayer that begins 1 Samuel. And she makes the same point. The Lord is awesome because he raises up the humble. He raises the poor and lowers the proud. And Mary, at the beginning of Luke, does the same. She makes this point. How amazing is God because he looks after the poor and raises them up. He helps his servant. So there's something so powerful about that. God has given a promise that he will help the poor and lowly. He will be with the humble. Now again, we might think, how's that relevant to me? But what Peter does in this verse 6, I think, is so mind-changing. He hears God say, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. And Peter goes, therefore, be humble. How strange is that, perhaps, to think? And maybe we think of other verses in the Bible. When God says, I will look after the poor and needy, do we think, okay, so I'll become poor and needy? And perhaps that goes even further. What else does God promise to those in need? And Peter's kind of saying, if that's what God promises, be on the other side of that. Be on the receiving end of that. If that's what God promises, take a hold of that. If he promises to look after the humble, the poor and needy, well, therefore, humble yourselves. Verse 6. Isn't that different? Isn't that such a different way of seeing those promises and thinking, okay, God, it's not just God promising to look after those people. If he's going to look after that group of people, I want to be included. I want to be a part of that. I want to be helped and saved. I need it. Kind of reminds me when the Pharisees are insulting Jesus and he's just partying with all these sinners and tax collectors. And they're like, why are you with those people? And Jesus is saying he has come as a doctor, or the sick need a doctor, not the healthy. He has come to save the sinners, not the righteous. How amazing is that? What the Pharisees should have done is gone, okay, I want to be healed. I want to be saved. I'll join in with them. Do you see that kind of change of thinking Peter's trying to do? When God promises he'll be with you for a reason, why not take on that reason? Be that. If God has a promise, take a hold of that. Take him seriously. If he will really raise up the lowly, poor, and needy, and humble, then let's be poor and lowly and humble. And Jesus actually, again, I'll quote him a few times, but I don't think that's a bad thing. He makes another story about when you get invited to a dinner and someone invites you to their house, go, don't take the highest seat. Don't take the most important place. Because if you do, and someone more important than you comes, the host will demote you. He'll put you right to the bottom. Instead, take the lowest seat. Because if you do, then the host will come and promote you. So again, I think this is this thinking. If you are low, lower than you kind of should be, lower than the Lord thinks you are, he's going to raise you up. And it's the vice versa. So I think this is a really important topic that Peter's trying to grasp. Being proud and humble is not just a part, it's not a characteristic, or it's not a genetic thing. He's a very meek person or a timid person. It's not like that. No, you can be humble. It's something you can do. It's something you can be. Something you can change. And I think, again, we talked about how this is so personal to Peter. And I think there's a reason. I don't know about you guys, but whenever in the Gospels we hear of the stupidity of Peter, the amount of times he says something. I mean, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible just says he did not know what he was saying. So the Bible's just quite clear. Peter was kind of speaking too rashly. He didn't really know what he was saying. And then we might make fun of him or look down on Peter. When he does this amazing declaration of who Jesus is, and then he tells Jesus to not die. Jesus said, I've got to die, I've got to be crucified. Peter stops and goes, no, I'm not having that. And often we kind of look down on that. We think, how stupid, Peter. But I think this is this lesson Peter's learning and why he wants to share that so desperately. Peter learnt this lesson to humble himself. He learnt it the hard way. We don't all have to, but he did. He was proud and arrogant. And I think he was trying to tell God what to do. He thought he knew better. That's, if there's any definition of arrogance, that's it. But Peter learned his lesson. He learned this truth in verse 5 and 6. God will lower the proud and raise the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourself. Peter had to learn that the hard way. He got demoted his seat at the table. But he learned that. He learned his mistake. And he comes back from that. He gets better. But I think there is one other point, and this is this kind of last point I wanted to cover. So I mentioned today that it's Jubilee, we're covering 1 Peter 5, but it's also Pentecost. And there's one final thing I want to cover about this humility that Peter's trying to drum into us. And then I think there's a reason he quotes Proverbs 3 for this. Proverbs 3 is all about basically David teaching Solomon, or a father teaching his son, how to prepare for leadership. You're going to be a leader, and it's going to be tough. This is what you have to do. This will make sure everything goes right. That's the whole book of Proverbs. And so Pete, it's probably not a mistake that Peter's quoting this when he's addressing leaders. Leaders, do what David did. You need to learn these truths. Now, I think it's so interesting. The book of Proverbs is mainly about one thing, grasping one thing. You know, if you had to summarize the book of Proverbs, if you had to say to Solomon, what's the one thing you need going forward? The book of Proverbs sums it up as wisdom. And it's a big point, but I'll see if I can cover it. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often referred to as a person. And I think we know that this spirit of wisdom, the spirit of God, is the one thing that we need to get a hold of. We need to grasp. If we've got God's wisdom, everything we make sense of everything. We know where God wants us. We know what he wants to do. We love his thing. Love what he loves. Hate what he hates. Getting wisdom is the summary of Proverbs. And really, that is, this whole book is about gaining the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a reason I think I wanted to cover this for Pentecost. And it is, Jesus makes many points about why wise people and foolish people. If you want to be wise, you've got to do the same thing with pride and humility. Be humble. Be a fool, but wise in God. Be almost like, if you want to be lowly, but be boast in the Lord. Be big in the Lord. So that's this big topic. So, I think there's something important about this verse 6. And it's to do with the end of that, really. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The way. So I'll finish with, I think, this thought. We want to be lowly because God promises he will raise them up. If we are poor and needy, God will raise us up and look after us, fill us up. If we're low on life, he'll give us his life. But then there's this question. How does God fill up people? How does he empower them? How does he strengthen them? How does he encourage the poor and needy? And often in the Bible, when we looked at kings, often when a king is just Saul and Solomon, when they're so low or depressed or they need help, what they get is a filling of the Spirit, an anointing of the Spirit. How does God raise up the poor and lowly? It's with the Holy Spirit. It's through that filling of new divine life. So I think if I had to cover what is the one thing that this exiled church needs going forward, they need to trust in Jesus, but we mentioned earlier, the Spirit provides this trust in Jesus. The Spirit encourages and confirms this faith in Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that brought us to Jesus in the first place. So Peter's kind of ending by saying, you've got this faith in Jesus. It's the Spirit who gave it to you. Keep a hold of it. Stand fast in it. And I think this final point. If you lower yourself, if you empty yourself of your old life, God is going to promise to fill you up with his own. What you need is the Spirit. That's what you need going forwards. When you're in trouble, you need the Spirit. When you're at peace, you need the Spirit. How do you get it? You've got to empty yourself of everything other than. You've got to be ready to accept the Spirit. Jesus makes that point with new wineskins and old wine. He's saying you've got to have this new wine in this new body. Jesus has provided the new body. Where's that new wine, that new life, which is going to provide and help you going forwards? Yeah, I think I'll do that. Okay, no, there's one more thing. Yeah, okay. So I just wanted to cover Proverbs. There was so much in it and there was stuff we missed. So in Proverbs, do you remember Peter begins his letter by saying, you have something more valuable than gold. These nations adore money. You've got something better than that. Then in Proverbs, did you see? If you get wisdom, that is more valuable than silver, than gold, than rubies. That is more valuable than anything in this world. That's what he's encouraging this church, and he's quoting this Proverbs for a reason. You've got something more valuable than anything in this world. And it is the Spirit. Pentecost is kind of this gift of the Spirit that Jesus gave us. We trusted him and he gave us this Spirit. And guess what? Peter's saying, that's better than anything they could give you. Don't accept anything less than the Spirit because they can't beat that offer. There's nothing better than. And then final thing, Proverbs, just to kind of confirm that. Peter makes this great point in verse 4, that you've got to stand firm, trust in this faith. Stand firm, because when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. But in verse 4, in Proverbs chapter 4, if everyone's got Proverbs, there's just this amazing verse 9 aspect to it. And I think we'll close with this image. I'll say this, and then there's a little bit, and then I wanted to close with something from Peter. But chapter 4, verse 9. If you get a hold of this wisdom, if you're going to go for the Spirit, get a hold of the Spirit, look at verse 9, what you get. Or actually, I'll begin at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. And then verse 9, she will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Isn't that the same point Peter made? You have the most valuable thing ever. You've got the Spirit. That's it. That's the goal. That's the reward. That is this crown. Keep a hold of it. You're going to get more of it in the future. Jesus coming and he'll give you, as we see in Revelation, a literal crown. But you've already got the reward. This Holy Spirit is all you need. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful thing, the most valuable thing God has. The most valuable thing Jesus has. And he's given it. You've already gotten the reward. You just have to live like you do. You have to stand firm in this Holy Spirit, this promise, this gift. So, yeah, I think I just want to perhaps summarise 1 Peter by just his encouragement. And I'll summarise this letter of 1 Peter. Peter gave all these lessons and these tips and advice. And what he's trying to encourage and input in us is this. We are all exiles in a hostile world. We are all crying out for the word of God. We are all building up this heavenly church, the body of Christ, and we all face suffering around the world and all around the world and through history. Christians are united in Jesus. Take encouragement in that, confidence in that. And that despite the differences or distance, we all fight for Jesus, and the world will hate that. So he's giving a challenge and encouragement. You're going to face suffering. Don't worry. Hold tight to Jesus. Accept this Spirit. Be strengthened and filled with this Spirit. And then you can face any suffering that will come your way because, verse 7, he cares for you. So finish. I wanted to close with how Peter closes, verse 10 and 11. So I just want to close with that. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.